We're in Luke chapter 1, so if you'll stand when you find that, we'll read our text, Luke chapter 1. For those of you who maybe aren't regulars, we are going through the book of Luke. And so we go verse by verse. Basically what that means is we don't leave anything out, and we try to deal with everything in its context. And it's a blessing because God then determines what the topics are going to be. And we find ourselves in this topic this morning talking about forever and ever, because in truth, we will spend forever and ever somewhere. Every person will. Every person will. And we want to make sure that we're ready for that. We need to understand the truth about Jesus Christ before you can be prepared for that day. And that's what we're going to see in this morning. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is being told about the character of Jesus. And we're going to get a glimpse of that and why he's coming and what his purposes are. So look at verse number 31 of Luke chapter 1. The Bible says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great." It feels like an understatement, doesn't it? He shall be great. Where was I? I just looked up. Verse 32. "And shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign forever, he shall reign ever." I'm sorry, I'm on my promise. Verse 33. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end." Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. We need to hear from you, and so we pray for your touch. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Listen, I've ministered to children and teens and adults for years and years now, serving in Oklahoma, in a suburb, really not a suburb, but it's kind of the outskirts of Oklahoma City, in a town called Newcastle, which is where I was originally baptized and surrendered to be in the ministry, and so went to college and served there in the ministry for a year. And worked in junior church and headed up all the children's ministries in the church, instrumental part in the youth ministry, and doing all of those things, found that there were some challenges, but also some blessings. You know, I was also a bus captain, and so we had two buses, and so they were van routes, and we tried to see who could get the most kids on their route, and I had a feeling I was going to lose. The guy I was going against, we were both super motivated, but primarily, for me anyway, it's because whoever lost had to swallow a goldfish. And I just started getting nervous when he picked up his third van load. I'm like, oh man. So ended up swallowing a goldfish, told the story before, many of you know, got stuck in my throat, somebody handed me a cup of orange juice to help wash it down, and I could feel it disintegrate in my throat. So all for the name of Jesus, amen. So God gave me that. God will, I don't think, let me forget about that excellent experience. And so if somebody says, hey, let's do another challenge, who's going to swallow a goldfish? I think I did my time on that part of the ministry. This time we'll get one of these teens to do it, or maybe Brother Tim. Brother Tim would be all over it, wouldn't he? Anyway, so that was part of it. Then we moved from Oklahoma and went to St. Joe, worked in the ministry as helpers in the youth ministry, then became youth pastor after almost 4 years of just being helpers in the ministry there, then became youth pastor there for about 4 years and ministered, just had kids over to our house, took kids to eat, took them to get soda, took them to get candy, took them to get Coke. And why are we doing that? Well, I want to spend time with them. I want to talk to them about their walk with God. I want to talk to them about decisions that they need to make in life. And I want to be a help to them through the process. Melissa's spending hours and hours of time with young ladies. Who knows how many kids she had over and picked all the lice out of their hair, only to send them back to a house where they're just going to get a lice back in their hair. and how many days and times that has happened. Why? Why would we do that? All because we love these kids. We want them to be saved. We want them to hear about Jesus and just have a possible chance to maybe serve God with their life. That was what our desire was. That's why we did that. Deep in the heart of every man, he knows he's going to spend eternity somewhere. I've had hundreds of Bible studies, and it's one thing that I can say with certainty. Not just because I understand my own heart, but I understand what God has said about the heart of man. And that is that every man knows whether he wants to deny it or not, whether he wants to sort of suppress that internal knowledge that we have about our existence or not. That one day we're going to die, and then after that, it is not over. There are religions that are designed to try to convince people that there's a thing called annihilation. There's entire religions that teach that. Annihilation is not a real thing. You do not cease to exist when you die. And I think no matter what somebody has been taught, no matter what somebody thinks they know, down deep in the heart of every man and woman, they know that when I die, it's not over. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it's appointed unto a man once to die, physical death. After this, the judgment, meaning physical death is not the end. So we will spend forever and ever somewhere. And so the question isn't, am I going to die? The question isn't really, when will I die? That's a struggle sometimes people have, is why did so-and-so die? They were so young, you know. Well, that's an important question. I think God has answers for those questions. Sometimes we don't get the answer that we're wanting. But that's not even the question, when will I die? We're all going to die someday. So the question isn't, when will I die? The question is, what's going to happen after that? When I die? What happens after that? That's what we need to be prepared for. That's why we're here today. Ultimately, why Valley Avenue Baptist Church exists, so that we can spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare mankind for what happens after we die. A witness for Christ, telling people about Him. A witness to tell people that you need to be prepared for that day. So if you're not prepared, this message is for you. If you are prepared, maybe you say, I'm saved and I know that I'm saved, then this message is for you too, to inspire us about what our calling is and what Jesus came to accomplish. Gabriel came to Mary during a time, in a time when she was a believer. She would have had an understanding about the truths of God. He has a message for her that she's going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was in a time in her relationship with Joseph when they were betrothed to each other. So they were espoused to be married, but in the Jewish traditions, she would have already been legally committed to him. So when you think about somebody today being engaged to be married, we think about it that, you know, it's not really a legally binding thing. It's just a kind of verbal commitment. You're engaged. So any time you feel like you don't want to be married to that person or get married to that person, you can break the engagement. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? Well, not in this circumstance, not in Bible times. An engagement during this time is called a betrothal, and it's a legal documented thing where there's witnesses and they sign these documents, and so there's this commitment that's there. And so they're legally married, but then there is a period about a year where they don't live together. So they remain virgins for that time. So they're legally committed, but they're not married to each other. The marriage isn't completely consummated yet. Mary was a virgin. The Bible says that she would conceive a child, but it wouldn't be with a man. Isaiah 7 says this. Let me read to you from Isaiah 7, which prophesies about this in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. One writer said the most significant event that ever happened was when God came into the world. Well said. Then he said this, I feel sort of lost in searching for a few words to speak of an unspeakable person. I feel like that. We have a short description of who Jesus is and what he's going to come to do. And so the message of Jesus Christ is the greatest, most important message in the world, and it's worthy of our attention this morning. It's worthy of our investment. It's worthy of our commitment, this message. Now, there's four things Gabriel would say that would describe the work of Jesus on this earth. And I'm going to give those to you in that way, four things. Number one, he came to save us. He came to save us. Look at verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. His name will be Jesus. This is Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. And so the name Jesus means that he came to save us. That's what Jesus, the name, means. In fact, Luke 19:10 says this, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. There's an important implication there, isn't there? That mankind is lost. We're lost. Without Christ, we're lost. He came to save the lost. Matthew 1:21 says this, She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So God came to save us. He's a saving God. That's why he came. And he wants to save you this morning. He offers you salvation. He offers you the ability to have eternal life. And it's in Christ. It's in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and me. We're born into this world sinners. We need a Savior. We are lost. Like the song said just a moment ago, we often in this life look for satisfaction in the things of this life. And the implication there is that there is no satisfaction outside of Jesus. There is nothing that this world can do to take care of the need that we have. I said a few minutes ago that every person knows that it's not over after we die. Whether or not you want to embrace that reality or not is dependent upon how hard your heart is. There are some pretty hard hearts out there, aren't there? And sometimes we wonder if so-and-so, our loved one, or so-and-so, our friend, or so-and-so, our acquaintance, will ever be saved because of how hard they are, or because of things that they've said about what they think about religion or the things of God. But it can't do away with what God said is written in our hearts. There is a God, and one day we will stand before Him, and every person knows it. And so to answer that question that burns in the soul, in the heart of every person, is what's going to happen? Where will I go when I die? What's going to happen to me when I die? Is to try to satisfy the emptiness that's in there. My pastor used to say there's a void, there's an emptiness that's the size of Jesus in every heart. Like, that's a pretty good way to say it. There's a God-shaped void in the heart of every soul. And so man is constantly in life trying to satisfy the void with the things of this life, looking for it here and looking for it there, but will always and only find that it never satisfies because it's a God-shaped void. Only God can fulfill it. And so then maybe seeking for it and all of these things in life and not finding it there, then man, and often sometimes even some of us in this room who need to be saved, who've embraced the thinking of this world and have allowed themselves to remain blind, being blinded by the the prince of this world, as we talk about this morning, the devil himself who wants the world, who runs the world, who wants to blind the minds and the hearts of people who need to be saved, who need Jesus Christ, who need to soften themselves and come and get saved, who wants to say that this world has something to offer, and they embrace that and they seek it only to find it's not satisfying the needs that they have. And you can look for it, and you can look for it, and you can look for it. But what you'll find is it'll never satisfy the God-shaped void, the emptiness that's inside you. So then man looks for that satisfaction in other means. He goes to religion, and he seeks to gain access to God through external exercise, by going through the motions. I've been to church, or I did the religion or religious thing, or I put money in the offering, or I got baptized, or I had the confirmation, and I went through all of these ceremonies, and I signed the dotted lines, and I committed myself all these things. Or maybe you think about it this way: God views it sort of like a scale in heaven. And you know, I've been a pretty good person, and whenever I get there, I'm pretty sure that when I stand at the gate, you know, all of my good works are gonna outweigh my bad works, and God's gonna let me in, and maybe by the skin of my teeth. Or God's a loving God, and He won't send anybody to hell. And we convince ourselves of all of these things. The big question is it true? And the Bible's made it clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's an emptiness, and we try to satisfy it through the worldly means, or maybe we try to satisfy it. Maybe you've been trying to satisfy it through religious means, or convincing yourself that God will let you in because you're a pretty good person, and God says, it doesn't work that way. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. You need Him. You can't make it without Him. So that's the first point. The second point is His greatness. You know what it reveals? Our weakness. The Bible says He is great. Verse 32, He shall be great. That's Jesus. He's great. You know what that reveals about you and me? We're not great. He's great, we're not. Relative to you and I, great doesn't seem like the appropriate word. Worm feels like a better word. Remember what it says in At the Cross we sang? Worm feels like a better word. Maybe even still not an appropriate word. More fitting word. He's great reveals our weakness. In Isaiah, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. He said, holy, holy, holy. That's who God is. He's holy. He's high and lifted up. He's great. Isaiah goes on later on and he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's high and lifted up. He's excellent. He is wonderful. He's worthy. He's beautiful. The Bible says He's great. Then Isaiah said this when he was revealed of the greatness of God. Isaiah said, woe is me. He said, woe is me, I am undone. When you're exposed to the holiness and the light of God, it reveals the infirmities in us. It reveals the sinfulness of us. When you're in the presence of God, it begins to reveal how unholy we are, and how unrighteous we are, and how unworthy we are. Whenever you're under the microscope of God, He begins to look at the infirmities of man, and we begin to feel that not only am I weak, and I'm a sinner, and I'm an unworthy sinner, and I'm a worm, and I'm not worthy of God's glory in His presence. His greatness reveals our weakness. Romans chapter 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, friend, if you want to be saved today, you have to understand how unholy you are. If you want to be saved, you have to understand what you're being saved from. The sinfulness of sin, which has gripped our hearts, destroyed our lives, destroyed our souls. We need Christ. Our sin is a problem. And it's a problem that only Jesus can deal with. If you want to be saved this morning, you can't be saved if you think that you're great. You can't be saved if you think that you are a pretty good guy, pretty good girl. You have to see Him as great. And when you see Him as great, it reveals how not great you are, we are, and how needy we are. Listen, this is why He came. This is who He will be. Mary is being told that He is Jesus, the Savior, and it means that we need salvation. Mary is being told here that He is great, and it reveals our weakness and sinfulness. Number three, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Look at verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. So He shall be called the Son of the Highest. That phrase, the Son of, often is used to refer to one who possesses his father's qualities. Like, for example, you could say, well, Caleb over here, or Grant over here, or wherever Grant, he's downstairs, I guess, or Andrew or Ethan, you could say, well, that must be the son of the pastor right there. Why would you say that? Hopefully that's not a bad thing. Is that the pastor's son? It's because he bears the qualities of his father. And so what's being said here is that Jesus, the Son of the Highest, bears the qualities of the Father, meaning that not only is He the Son of the Most High God, in essence, He is one in essence with the Most High God. John 14:9 says this, don't turn there. Jesus saith unto him, I have been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Listen to what Jesus said next. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Catch that. Jesus said, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. Then in John 10, He said this, I and my Father are one. The Most High means there's nobody higher. The Most High means there is nobody who's more exalted. The Most High means that there is nobody, there is nothing, there is no form in existence that is more powerful. He is the Most High. If you want to be saved, you need to see Him, watch, as the Most High, meaning you need to humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He is the Most High. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor, what's that? It's in the Greek language, that's Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. There's no word in the Greek language that says poor, expresses poor, that's more poor than that word. Blessed are the poor. What's it mean? It means beggar poor. It means nothing. It means I have nothing. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Poor in spirit, by the way. Poor in here. God doesn't mean if you want to be saved, you have to give all your stuff. It's poor in spirit. It's a heart thing. God is touching your heart. And I guarantee you this morning, God is touching somebody's heart. We're preaching the Word of God, and God's working in hearts. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And He said this, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to go to heaven? You have to be poor in spirit. What's that mean? It means you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Peter says it like this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You cannot be exalted if you will not humble yourself. You say, Pastor, you make this kind of hard for people. I don't know how I can make it easy. Easier than it is. The message of salvation is not complicated. You need to turn your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it makes it what's hard is that our hearts are hard. And that God says, if you want to be saved, you need to humble yourself. And you need to come and you need to do business with God. And you need to turn yourself to Him. The hardness comes because our hearts are hard and we don't want to humble ourselves. So, Jesus came to save us. His greatness is revealed and it shows our sinfulness. And then we must humble ourselves under His mighty hand if we want to be saved. Now, number four, the final one, which we're going to spend extra time on because it's where we drew our title. And that is, we will spend eternity in heaven or hell. That's number four. We will spend eternity in heaven or hell. Look at verse 32, the last part of that verse. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. We're talking about Jesus. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In this promise, you have his death, burial, and resurrection. And in this, we have the ascension, of which reveals his, after his ascension, it reveals that he's going to be coming back. He's going to be returning. We have the promise of his millennial reign on this earth. We have the promise that we will be with him for all of eternity. We have the promise of forever and ever. And so George Frederick Handel had it right when he wrote the Hallelujah Chorus, when he said these words: He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Forever and ever. His kingdom will never end. If you're saved, then you will be in heaven. If you are lost, then you will be in hell. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the great white throne judgment. And why don't we go there? Go to Revelation 20. Last book of the Bible. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead standing. How does that happen? Because we're not talking just about people who have died. Listen, friends, we're all going to die someday. Remember, the question isn't, are we going to die? The question isn't, when are we going to die? The question is, what happens after we die? This says that there's coming a day at a great white throne that the dead, who are those who are separated from God, have no relationship with God through Jesus, they're going to be standing at the great white throne judgment. Can I tell you the meaning of the word death means separation? That one day your body is going to die and it's going to go in a casket, and your soul is going to be separated from your body. That's what death means. Death means separation. So if this means that people who have physically died are going to be standing at the great white throne, when he said, I saw the dead, so we're not just talking about people who have died. We're talking about people who have a soul that is lost. We're talking about people who are separated from God. So they're standing at the judgment. Look what he said next. He said, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So the books were opened. What books? What are we going to be judged out of? Remember in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus was talking to the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus, or rather the rich man, said, hey, you need to go to... This is an awful place of torment. You need to go tell my brothers so they don't have to come here. And Jesus says, no, they have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, they have the word of God. That's enough. In other words, if you reject the word of God, if you reject the gospel this morning and you die, you will go to hell, because this is your hope of eternal life. The message of Jesus Christ from the gospel. And so, there's a judgment day that's coming, and the books are going to be opened. All 66 of them. There's 66 books in this Bible right here, starting in Genesis and ending of Revelation. And you'll be judged out of these books. Why? Because you rejected it. You rejected the message of the Bible. You rejected the message of Jesus. Then he said this, the book of life, dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Can I tell you, friends, you don't want to be judged according to your works. Why? Because we're sinners. We need to be judged according to the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You need His blood applied to you. You need Him to pay for your sins. Because if you pay for your sins, then you will be judged. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Note the last phrase. This is the second death. Why the second death? Listen, why the second death? Because the first death, we're all going to die. Your soul will be separated from your body. The second death, or the second separation, is when your soul is separated from God for all of eternity. It's going to happen. Whosoever, verse 15, was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. Quite a list, isn't it? The fearful, the unbelievers. You know, there's sometimes people who say, I don't believe in any of this stuff. Did you know you'll be there too? You say, I don't believe this. You'll go to hell too. Because here's the reality. It doesn't matter if you don't believe. Unbelievers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Why? Because you rejected Jesus. You rejected your hope. You say, well, God's mean to send people to hell. No. We go to hell because we're sinners. How about this? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How about that? That God died for you and He didn't have to. How about this? That Jesus died to pay for our sins and He not sinning at all. That's how much He loved us. I've asked those before. I said, hey, would you die for your son? If you had a son, would you die for him? The answer is obviously yes. Would you die for someone else's son? Maybe. Maybe not as quick of an answer to yes there. How about this? Would you die for someone else's son who killed your son? Would you die for him? He murdered your son. Would you die for him? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for people who killed him. That's love. He's not a mean God. He's our only hope. Without him, we're lost. That's why he came. He came to save the lost. And if you reject him, then you are lost. You will remain lost. We're condemned already. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, you don't have to wait to judgment day to find out if you're going to go to hell. You're already condemned. You need Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, which is all of mankind. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, who's that? That's everybody. All of mankind. It says in Revelation 21:8, unbelieving. So it doesn't even matter if you don't believe. Abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers. Sorcerer is an interesting word. It's the Greek word pharmakeia. You can look it up. It's where we get our English word pharmacy. It literally means drug abuse. And those that in Bible times would use drugs to do their sorceries. And it was a kind of abusing of that to do their rituals. Idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew. Don't turn there. In 25:41, He said this, then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Can I say that again? Listen to what He said. Depart from me, Jesus says, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In the same chapter 46, He says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. So two times in one chapter, Jesus says it's forever. It's forever and ever. It's everlasting. It's eternal. Yeah. Hell is forever and ever. It's a real place. 1 Thessalonians 4, though, says this. Don't turn there. Then we shall be alive Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And listen to what Paul said about people who are saved. And he said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever. Forever and ever. So heaven is forever and ever too. We'll be with God forever and ever. So it is true. It is true. You will spend forever somewhere, either in heaven or hell. Purgatory isn't a real thing. It's not real. It doesn't exist. You can't work your way out of hell. Ask the rich man who says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool and just drip on my tongue and cool me in this flame. And there's no way to pass from this side to that side. So you'll be there when you get there. Well, how do we get it? How do we get this right? I mean, now's your chance. Today. This is why God said today is the day of salvation. If this is true and you're lost, why would you wait till tomorrow? That's what I think about it. I remember when God touched me about this. It was during a sermon kind of like this where the preacher talked about hell a lot. And I'm like, man, I don't want to go there. But it wasn't just like it was an intellectually driven sort of message where he, you know, somehow intellectually convinced me that all this was real. In my heart, God was touching me. He was convicting me. He was saying, you need this. You need to get it settled. This is true. This is real. And you need to get saved. And if God's doing that for you this morning, that's all you need. And listen, why would you wait? Why would you wait? Today's the day of salvation. So there's an urgency there. And this is why he came. He came to save us. His greatness reveals our sinfulness. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. If you're ready to be saved, just walk to the altar. That's humbling enough almost, isn't it? Like, man, I'm embarrassed to walk to the altar. You gotta humble yourself. And then number four, we'll spend eternity either in heaven or hell. You're going to go somewhere. You know all those kids, Melissa, one day? You know, all the frustrations that we've had in those kids, all those lice that you picked out of those girls' hair, you know. And every time, and then they go back, and then we never see them again. And we wonder, you know, was it even worth it? Was it even worth it to do that? You know, all the people through the years that we've ministered to, and maybe they come, maybe they don't come. The question, you know, we wonder, is it worth it? Well, absolutely it's worth it. What we're doing here is we're trying to give people a chance to be saved, and we love these kids, and we want them to hear the gospel. We want them to be saved. So we invest in them. We give them a chance. And maybe that's today. Maybe that's for you. Maybe you came to church today and you don't know about your salvation, but you know you're a sinner. And maybe today you're realizing, I've never turned my heart to Christ. I've been kind of relying on my good deeds. I've been relying on religious exercise. I've been relying on some kind of an external thing that I did. And I never turned my heart to Him. You need to be saved. And now you know what you need to do. You need to come. Because you will spend eternity somewhere. Let me give you some statements and we're done. We are all sinners. And Jesus came to save sinners. If you want to be saved, you must humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Statement number three. You will spend eternity somewhere. Now let me ask you some questions and then we'll pray. Are you lost this morning? Do you need to be saved? Do you realize that your sins have condemned you and that you will spend eternity in hell if you don't get saved? And my last question, if so, would you humble yourself and come and get it settled before it's too late? I hope so. Father, this morning, we needed to hear from you, and it might be that somebody heard this message and learned about you and learned about their need of salvation, and perhaps again understanding their need of salvation. I pray that you do a work in us, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Nobody's looking around and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. That message touched my heart, and I've been struggling with this, and I need to be saved. Will you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Just lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Anybody? Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? I need to be saved. The Lord's touched my heart. I've been relying on something that isn't salvation. I need to be saved. Anybody else? Thank you for your honesty. Say, Pastor, I needed to be encouraged with that because I forget that salvation is an important part of why we're here. Salvation is the reason why we're here. And I get distracted from telling people about church and about the gospel. And I needed that. And if that's you this morning, let me encourage you to ask the Lord to inspire you again to be a carrier of the gospel, an ambassador for the Lord. If you need to be saved this morning, I'm going to pray for you right now, but if you want to be saved, you're going to have to take courage and come. There's no real easy way to do it. You just got to go. You just got to do it. So I pray, Father, that your blessings would fall on invitation for those that perhaps need to be saved. You'd give them courage to come, and those that just need to recommit themselves to you, we'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.